notes. Sure, yeah. And let's sing unto the Lord this morning. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing that it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. Bear my burden so on liberty, Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learn, and I tremble at the law I'd spurn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. And grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything, now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. And there my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, and there my burden so found liberty at Calvary. Amen, amen. Good singing. 231, a few pages back, Jesus saves.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. This is awesome. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward is the Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph o'er the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the wind a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Amen. That's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, Thank you for songs of salvation, Lord. Thank you for all the rejoicing that we get to do, Lord, just from all of your goodness, Lord, from, and especially, Lord, for the good news that Jesus died for our sins, died for us personally, Lord, and gave his life that we might have righteousness that we don't deserve, Lord, and a freedom, Lord, and a liberty that is just amazing, Lord, and a life abundant too. And we just thank you, Lord, for all your grace and mercy, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful day you've given us, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity to be here to worship, Lord, and to listen to your word, Lord, and to be challenged by it as well, Lord. I pray that we would have open ears, open hearts, soft hearts, and I pray that you, your Holy Spirit, would give us understanding as well. And then we would go away, Lord, burdened to do good things, Lord, to just bless those around us, Lord, in your name. So we love you, Lord, and we pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right. Amen. Exceeding great reward. That's our theme for this month. And we're trying to learn, or endeavoring, determining to learn Genesis 15:1. So we're going to say it three times. And we'll see if we can commit it not only to our hearts, our minds, but also into our hearts. So let's see. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Genesis 15:1. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Genesis 15:1. Amen. I hope he's your shield and your exceeding great reward this morning. It's easy to speak with our mouth, but our hearts need to be in the same place too. And I think for the world, a lot of things, they try to make their shield and their exceeding great reward. But when we hear of a great reward, it ought to be, we ought to automatically think of the Lord and of all his goodness towards us. Amen. So does anyone know the verse off by heart? We're halfway through the month here, are we?
We'll try it
right now. I will. Good. There you go.
Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, for I am
thy shield.
What does it say? I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Genesis 15:1.
Awesome. Yes, yes, yes. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Glib away.
Genesis 15:1, after these things,
the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Excellent. Anybody else? All right. One last person. You want to go ahead? Oops. Oops. Wrong way. Did you? Yeah. Would you like to? After these things, amen, amen. Yep. Unto Abram in a vision. Yes, yes. But you're 90% of the way there, right? Excellent. Well done. It's great. The more you try, the more you, are able to tweak it and learn. Excellent. All right, so that's exceeding great reward. And I presume we're going to hear a bit more about what came after these things and the vision and stuff maybe this morning. Okay, so there's a Healing Hearts meeting here at the church on Saturday, May the 16th at 2. And all ladies are welcome. And the theme is Shine Your Light So Others May See. So I don't know if there's any other information. Talk to Cindy about it. Or whatever, if you have any questions. And just going to be here, I presume, next door or wherever. And the ladies get together, they have a good time. So, all right. So, soul winning day, there's been a scheduled change or an unscheduled change. So,
it's been moved to Saturday, June the 6th. So the soul winning day up in Galway. Prayerfully, you're able to make it for that. And I think we moved the anniversary as well. I don't know if that's up here as well. But the anniversary will be not on the 7th. If you have your calendar, it'll be on the 14th. So sign-up sheet on the back, and hopefully you're still able to make it, those guys who already signed up. So just up to Galway. So we're glad to have you guys. It's great to see a great group. And is there a special singing? Ging, ging, ging? Again, we'll move it on, move it on. And the Lord's Supper will be next week. So I don't know what part of the service is it after or before, or do we decide that? All right. Just maybe look at the signal or whatever to keep that. So we're going to sing one more time and then we'll get into the preaching. If you could all stand, hymn number 318. All right.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Enjoy your pain. Come quickly and abide, for life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Amen. You can be seated.
Fresh is Beth and Megan.
Yes. Right. Thank you, John. Thank you. Psalm 110, if you open your Bible, we're going to meet Melchizedek here in Genesis chapter 14. Psalm 110, in the middle of your Bible. The subtitle of this is Abraham Gets to Meet an Example of Jesus in the Old Testament. You'll understand more in a moment as we go along. Psalm 110. Now, we're in Genesis. We're in chapter 14. And I determined after last year, we were racing through Genesis, and I thought, man, I made a lot of mistakes, not taking time to deal with a lot more issues and things. So I'm kind of taking a little bit slower, just seeing what's in every chapter and just saying, you know, we need to learn this and we need to work on this and that. And Melchizedek is a really important guy to learn about. As we go through Genesis 14, I'm just loving the book of Genesis. Abraham is an example of somebody who's living by faith, an example of somebody who fails a lot, an example for the Christian to learn about how important Jesus is. Jesus is greater than Abraham. Jesus is greater than everybody else in the Bible. The centerpiece of Christianity is Christ, not us. Okay. You look at Christianity, you want to throw up. You look at Jesus Christ, you want to follow him. So as we get going through our Bible, Abram here meets and honors a very interesting man named Melchizedek. And if you really would take a step back and if you would read your Bible, I don't know how many of you faithfully read your Bible every day. If you read your Bible through, you'll meet a lot of interesting people, a lot of very intriguing people, amazing men and women, very important people that we need to learn from, by the way. We do that on men's camp. We learned about Nehemiah this last year. But Melchizedek, he's known as the first priest in your Bible. He's the high priest of Almighty God, and that's in there for a reason. You'll see in just a moment. He makes a great pattern for what Jesus Christ fulfills. He's a shadow, I'm going to use that term several times, of who Jesus is going to be in his fullness. Go to Psalm 114. Look, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this, the Lord, it's 110, I'm not thinking, I'm racing. Psalm 110, verse 1. Ready? Are we on the same page? Can I go now? I'm sorry. I got to get things right here. Get my mind going, all right? Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now, this is David. This is a psalm of David. He says, the Lord. Did you notice there's a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? That's Jehovah. The Lord said to somebody who's still above David. David was king. And so he says, David says, I have a Lord. So the Lord says unto my Lord, I love this. He's talking to this other person. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, till you conquer all your enemies. Verse 2, the Lord, Jehovah, shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, that's Jerusalem. Rule thou, speaking to this Lord, in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. It's sort of a praise of the Lord, not Jehovah, but of this other person. And now verse 4 says, the Lord, Jehovah, hath sworn and will not repent. He's not going to change his mind. Thou, talking to the Lord of David, thou art a priest forever. Here we go, after the order, the pattern of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, help us to realize this Bible is one of the most intriguing, amazing books ever written. There are so many layers of truth upon truth upon truth. We can only just skim the surface and see some things. We're going to learn about our great high priest this morning, Jesus Christ. But we're going to learn that the pattern for it began all the way back in Genesis. The need for it has been universal since Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve sinned. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we open this Bible. Please open our minds and our hearts. Help us to get in deep awe of this book telling us every page about Jesus. I pray that we would become a living example of just what Jesus is like. May we be shadows of the same Messiah. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So go back to Genesis chapter 14, and by way of review, I got to give you a little bit of background so that you know what's happening here. Lot was a carnal believer. That means he was saved, he was righteous, he was made righteous by the same faith that Abraham had, but he was addicted to this life. He was addicted to this world. He lived to only please himself. And as we learned last week, it was a dangerous way to live because where was he living? Right in the middle of the worst place ever, Sodom. So his carnality. Now, sometimes you look at somebody, and if you had seen Lot, you would think he's a very well-off man. He's making money hand over fist. He seems to be getting on fine. But his carnality, what he really was exposed by the trouble of a war. Sometimes your trauma, the trouble that you go through, is God exposing just how carnal you are. So here's Lot, and he's exposed by a war that takes place, and he's taken captive, and he loses everything. So as I said, there was war in Canaan. Lot is taken hostage, we would say. He's a prisoner of war. Abraham hears, and he gathers he has 318 servants working for him. He says, here's a sword. We're going to go rescue Lot. And there in chapter 14, look at verse 14. It says this: when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318 of them. That's, you say, that's a tiny army compared to the armies that had attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and all the, those areas there. But he has 318 of them. Sounds pretty good. And he pursued these other enemies all the way unto Dan, which was a which was an area that was going to be part of the tribe of Dan in the future. Verse 15, and he, Abram, divided himself against them. He split his team, his army into several different by night, and he smote them. He attacked them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is in the left hand of Damascus. And I don't have time to show you the map. Abraham comes from the west, comes east, and then traces them all the way north up to Damascus in Syria. Yeah, they're traveling 180 miles. This is phenomenal. So Abram and his servants, they actually rout the enemy, which means they defeat them, and they free. Now, they went in to free Lot, but guess who got the benefit of Abraham's fighting and deliverance? The entire set of nations that had been captive, been made captive. Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar, these five nations that were wicked, that God in chapter 19 destroys with fire from heaven. But Abram delivers them all. Let me show you something really practical that you need to learn from the Bible. By accident. Why didn't Abram just act like Delta Team, Delta Force, and just go in and rescue Lot? God's trying to show you, in order to save people like you and me, Jesus Christ had to die for the whole world. Did you know Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the whole world? Now, you never appreciate it, you never accept it, you never enjoy it until you believe it. But he already paid for your sins. And if you go to hell, it's on your head because you wouldn't accept the free gift. But just as Abram went in and rescued a wicked group of people just to save Lot, Jesus Christ rescues the whole world. If only people would just understand it and go, he died for me? Yes. Then you need to believe it and walk in newness of life. Isn't that wonderful? So your Bible's full of great truths starting in Genesis. So Abraham wins and gets back, verse 16, and he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. So life in Canaan is restored. I mean, it's National Freedom Day. All the materials, the possessions, are brought back home. Lot is home. Now I have to say this. I wrote this down. Not one of them was worthy of Abraham going and risking his life to save him, weren't they? Not one of them. Lot wasn't worthy of it either. It was Lot's own bad choices that got him in that mess, and yet Abraham risked it. Aren't you glad that God didn't look down at your worthiness for him to become a man and allow wicked people to kill him and put him on the cross? He didn't do it because you were worthy. He did it because he's love, because he is Savior. He just looks at us and says, they need help. Amen? So just looking at the pictures here. So let's get into the message now. We're going to start here. That was I love reviews. Weston hates them, but I love reviews. Chapter 14, verse 17. We pick up here, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him, going out to meet Abram, after he's returned from the slaughter of Kedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him in the valley, at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. So what you got here is you got the king of Sodom. He comes and he expresses the gratitude of all the people of Sodom. And you would be thankful. I mean, he wants to honor this savior of he and his people. They're alive because of Abram. They're looking at him going, the only reason why we're free and we're alive is because of you. To them, Abram was their hero, their savior. What has happened? They've been made free from taxation. They're not going to be taxed by Kedorlaomer. They're free from their control. They're free from this taxation. They're no longer oppressed. Everything they had lost has been restored. But I have to say this, what was Abraham only able to restore? Physical things. See, Lot got in trouble in a city that was only focused on materialism. Sodom and Gomorrah, all of those people, all they lived was for this present moment, the things that they could hold. They lived by sight. There was no need for God. And now that they've been taken away in captivity and they were brought home, they're just thankful they got things back. You know, maybe one of the worst things that ever happened to you is for you to end up with a lot of money. And the second worst thing would be if you lost everything and all you got back was money. In truth, you don't need money. You need your soul saved. You need something fixed on the inside. Abraham couldn't save their soul. He could only save their physical things. And that's all Sodom is interested in thanking him for. These were kings that were honoring Abraham as their savior and deliverer, but they needed God. Abraham had saved their skin and their wealth, and that's all they wanted him to do. You know, you may have friends, and there may be people you talk to about the Lord, but they don't want to hear about Lord. They want to hear about how to get more money. They want to hear about how to get a girlfriend. They want to hear how to be able to afford another car. They only think of this world. That was Sodom. Abraham comes along. Now he's delivered them, but he's not their savior. So right in the middle of all this, a man named Melchizedek approaches in the midst of all these kings. Look at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, in the middle of all of these kings trying to honor Abraham, Melchizedek comes up. He was not part of the battle or anything, but he's king of Salem. He brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God. Blessed meaning benefit him, praise him. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hands. He's talking to Abram, and he gave him tithes of all. So this, we're going to skip that for a moment because we're going to come back. That's the main message. We're going to go to him, but I want to deal with Sodom and Gomorrah for a minute. Look at verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, "Just give me the persons and take all the goods to thyself." Now, what's he doing? He's saying, all right, let the people come back home. Let them live in their homes. But all of the wealth that we used to own, all of the money and the wealth that we got from these attacking armies, they're called the spoils of war, that they now, Sodom has become double wealthy. These nations that were attacked and were defeated are now the victor. They are up to the wazoo in wealth. And you know what the king of Sodom says? You can have it all, Abram. You've earned this. Kind of reminds me when the devil took Jesus up on a mountain and said, "All of these kingdoms will I give you if you'll just bow down and worship me." We all know how Jesus reacted to that, but let's see how Abraham, when you're offered a lot of wealth, especially from somebody so wicked as the king of Sodom, how would you react? Verse 22. Abraham refuses the honor. Chapter 14, verse 22. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I've lifted up my hand unto the Lord." What's he doing? "I swore." You ever go into court? What do they tell you to do? Place your hand on the Bible. At least they used to. Raise your right hand. "I affirm. I certify. I swear." Well, this is Abraham. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine," speaking to the king of Sodom, "lest thou shouldest say, I have made thee rich." You're not going to pay me. You see, what Abraham did, risking his life, you couldn't pay for. Why would you even think of trying to pay? You ever, somebody been a blessing to you and you try to pay them? What do they want to do? Slap you. It was, you don't try to pay for Sodom. All they do is they deal in money. So they try to pay back Abram, and Abram refuses, accepts no payment. Certainly Abram earned. I mean, look, you risk your life. I mean, you earn some honor there, but definitely not from Sodom. To him, Sodom's money was ill-gotten money. You know what that means? Dirty money, like drug money, drink money, porn money, pyramid schemes, fast money. Abraham wanted a clear conscience at night. He didn't need the wealth. He wanted to be able to go to sleep and not have anything hanging over him where all Sodom, the king of Sodom, would have done is they would have bragged about how Abraham was wealthy because of them. He didn't want that. Abraham is simply relying on God Almighty being his chief reward. Amen. I am your reward. I am nothing in this world. So, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ doesn't ask you to pay? I know people who try to pay their way into heaven. They come through the back door. They try to say their prayers. They try to give away their money, try to be a good person. What are you trying to do? You're trying to pay God for what he did for you. When he died on that cross, you can't pay for it. No. You know what he says? Accept it. It's called a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wouldn't accept any payment. Now, as I said, Melchizedek appears. We read all that, but this is absolutely fantastic. He is another king. Now, the king of Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, Adama, all of these five nations that are down in the south, just where the Dead Sea is now, if you got a map in the back of your Bible, those cities there were big enough. They were nations, the Bible calls. But there's this little bitty city over in the middle of Canaan land named Salem. And there's this king, kind of insignificant guy. Never heard of him before. And you never hear of him again, really, until the New Testament. He doesn't have a lot of wealth. All he does is he brings a little bit of wine and a little bit of bread. That's all he brings. Sodom's got wagon loads of money. Here comes Melchizedek. Let's read it again, verse 18, because we're going to get some things out of this in a moment. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he brought forth, not did bring money, he brought bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. They had a worship service right there. And he said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. Now, he says that after Abraham has refused payment. That's a good thing. He says, you're a blessed man, even though you don't have any wealth from this battle, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So here we are introduced to a man that is baffled the greatest minds of history. Who was Melchizedek? Where did he come from? How did Melchizedek become a follower of the same God of Abraham? Melchizedek is a guy living in Canaan land. Canaan is filled with pagan nations, idolatrous. And here's one king who's a good king, who worships the same God as Abraham. How long does he live? What happens to Melchizedek? All we know is that Melchizedek wanted to meet and honor Abraham. He just came and he wanted to be a blessing to Abraham and he wanted to worship God with Abraham. You know, that's what church is. You know, if you want to come to church in order to get, you're in the wrong place. You need to come. You want to be a blessing to other people, and together we want to bless the Lord. You see that picture there? So who was this mysterious king of Salem? He's a real person. He lived about 1900 years before Christ, 1900 BC. He's not an angel. He's not a made-up person in history. He's a very unusual guy. He's very unusual, especially to the Jews, because he's not a son of Abraham. And yet here he is worshiping the same God as Abraham. He's even more important than Abraham. Now, what's amazing, if you notice, he's called the king of Salem. You know where that word is changed? It becomes Jerusalem. He's the king of the city that becomes Jerusalem. He's the king of Jerusalem before it's Jerusalem, if you want to be funny there. Salem was the first name or the early name for Jerusalem. And Salem is peace. You ever hear somebody say shalom? Yeah. I go door knocking and I'll see. And I'm curious. I go, where'd they... Why do they do this? And the house name is Shalom. I love that. Peace. That's what it means. Shalom. So 400 years before the Jewish nation comes out of Egypt and comes into the promised land, and they take over Salem and they make it Jerusalem. Before that, it's already the place of peace. He's the first mentioned king of Jerusalem. And he's a good king, because he's not only the king of Salem, he's also the king of righteousness, as we'll see in just a moment. His very name, which is not by accident, is, I think I'll say this later, but whatever, is Melchizedek. It's two words, Melki or Melech and Zedek. Melech means king, and Zedek is the Hebrew word for righteousness. Here's that guy, the king of righteousness. It's a strange name for a man living in a nation that's wicked. That's who we should be, folks. You may be living in a very, very wicked country, and we do. Our culture has no need for God. Our culture has nothing but disrespect for Jesus Christ. They may be religious. I saw them all yesterday queuing out by the thousands for Holy Communion, all this stuff. But we live in a wicked nation, and we should be people of righteousness. You don't have to take on the temperature of the world around you. You see that thing? Melchizedek's a picture of standing true and worshiping God as the right kind of guy. So Melchizedek knows God. He knows Jehovah. He's a priest of the Most High God. He's even a high priest. This is very important, because where we're going to go is we're going to learn some things to help us understand what Jesus Christ is doing right now. Did you know Jesus Christ is not up in heaven bored? When God rested on the seventh day after creating the entire universe, 6 days he worked. On the seventh day, the Bible says he rested. Now, that doesn't mean he took a nap, but he stopped working. But on the eighth day, God's been busy ever since. And Jesus Christ right now, do you understand what he's doing? He is mediating. He is standing between God and his wrath and us and our stupidity. If we did not have Jesus Christ as our intercessor, as our mediator, as our high priest, we'd be doomed the very first sin after we got saved. You could lose your salvation as fast as a bullet. He's the priest. When you start learning these things and these interesting people, you find out this Bible is so interconnected, it's mind-blowing. He's the priest of the Most High God. That's quite a resume. Now, what was the purpose of a priest? If you're a biblical priest, it was to mediate between sinful men and a holy God. Let's put it in the vernacular. Let's put it like we would be. Here you are, and you've done something to offend somebody else, and they're upset at you. Now you're enemies. And the mediator comes in there and restores you. Isn't that awesome? You know who our enemy was before we got saved? Not the devil. He's your best friend. Before you got saved, who was your enemy? Almighty God. Bible says the wrath of God abides on those who don't believe and follow Jesus Christ. We're in trouble with God, and Jesus Christ steps in, our mediator, and turned me to God and turned God to me and brought us together. Thank God, thank God, thank God. You didn't save yourself. God reached out and reached out to you and drew you to himself through what Jesus Christ did. He's a mediator. He offers sacrifices for sinful men. Now, in the Old Testament, priests brought, you would bring a perfect lamb. Sometimes if you were poor, you'd bring a turtle dove. But you bring those sacrifices, and the priest offered those sacrifices. There was a very specific way. It's the book of Leviticus, very specific way of how to do that. You couldn't know how to do it perfectly, so the priest did it. And the priest was getting the innocent animal to die for your sin. What a thing. Offer sacrifice. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ made a sacrifice? How many did he make? Only one, and it was of himself. That's breathtaking, folks. He had compassion. You know what a priest does? A priest doesn't look at Lot or at a sinner or at somebody's corner or somebody's backslidden going, I ain't helping you. You go out and you do better and then I'll help you. No, no, no. You know what the priest did? Sat down with them, wept with them, said, I need to have compassion on you. I need to help you get right with God. I could be in your shoes if it weren't for the grace of God. That's how a priest lived. Now, unfortunately, you read in the Bible, the priests were very arrogant, weren't they? They always look down. They lived above the people. But that's not what a priest was supposed to do. He's supposed to have compassion. The purpose of a priest was to teach sinners the ways of God, opening their eyes, opening their understanding line by line by line. I don't know what it's like being in the YouTube generation these last 30 years. But I'm telling you, you've got 400 different voices coming at you, telling you all kinds of different doctrines and different things. It's a nightmare. You need to get one voice, folks. Weed all that stuff out. Help. Get somebody who will help you as a sinner walk with God. By the way, that's what church is supposed to do. Help sinful people worship God. Think about it. You ever, don't answer, but in your mind, do. You ever come to God, come into church and go, I shouldn't be here, man. I've had such a bad week. I've had things come out of my mouth I didn't know I could say. I've had stuff come into my eyes I didn't know that I would ever see. I've had things rattle along inside of my brain that would make me jump off of a building. And here you are coming to the church. That's okay, because you know what a priest did? Priest picked up that broken person, helped them worship God. That's the work of a priest. That's why the modern priests don't do what they claim that they're doing. They can't do it. And they help sinful people just know God, know that he loves them, and they can love him back, and they can enjoy him all their life. It's amazing. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll come back to Genesis in a little bit. But right now, 1 Peter, I got to tell you this. Because every one of these things are a pattern for the Christian. 1 Peter 2:5. Two scriptures here real quick. 1 Peter 2:5 says this. Speaking unto believers, he says, ye also as lively stones. Aren't you glad you're not compared to just a dead, lifeless stone? He says, you're like a lively stone, living and active. And you're built up a spiritual house. Guess what else you are? A holy priesthood. We don't need priests anymore. Why? Because we is one. We are a holy priesthood. What do we get to do? We get to offer up spiritual sacrifice. I don't bring a lamb. I don't bring a goat or an ox or a turtle dove. We offer up spiritual sacrifices, the praise of our lips, the sacrifices of our love. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Jump down to verse 9. You're a chosen generation. I wish that were true today for most people. If you realize, forget about Gen X, Gen Y, Gen Z, Alpha Gen. Why don't you be a chosen generation? A royal priesthood. You're of the king. By the order of the king, you've been made a priest. Look what he says. We've been made a holy nation. We're a peculiar people, so that we would show forth the praises of him that hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What do you like on Monday? You ought to be showing the praises of God. God took you out of darkness and brought you into light. That's what a priest will do. That's why Jesus Christ, our high priest, can fix anybody. Are you helping anyone know God? Are you a priest helping anybody go through all that stuff? You know, a lot of people are mad at God. Did you know that? They're angry at God, and a lot of them don't realize how mad God is at them. And you can step in there, and you can say, let me show you. There's only one thing keeping you from God, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. You're never going to be perfect, so trust him. You are that worker. So when most people come, let's go to, we read those verses where it says the priest of the Most High God. You notice that? The Most High God, the Most High God. Let's go to Exodus. That's how most people understand God. Exodus chapter 6. What happens is most people understand the God that we're talking about, the God in the Bible, as the Most High, the God above all gods. That implies that you accept other gods, like your husband or your wife or your boss or your banker or your friends. They have more power over you than Jesus Christ does, but you believe God is God above them all. That's how most people think about God. They think that there's all these gods, controllers, over their life. But there's one big one up here. They believe that God is, oh, he's all powerful, but he's not very close. Doesn't do anything for me. He's there, but I can't approach him. That's how most people see God. Think about it for a moment. Oh, he's the most high God, but he's very far away. Is that how you think about God? Let me tell you, the revolution to me, the most revolutionary truth that affected me and drew me to Jesus Christ was when I found out that Jesus Christ wanted me and was inviting me to come all the way up to him. And that I didn't have far to go. I didn't have to get in a rocket. I didn't have to go up and out of space. I didn't have to get to the moon and to Mars. I had to just do one thing. And I was there. And I fell into the arms of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not far from any one of us. It's absolutely breathtaking to realize how full and how wonderful salvation is. Obviously he's the most high God. Obviously, that's who he is. All other gods, demons, and devils, they're all interfering with us, but I don't worry about any of them. You know who I worry about? The one. The Bible says if you fear God, you have nobody else to fear. Amen. Most people don't even know him as Jehovah. It's really quite sad. Look at Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1. Exodus 6. Exodus 6, 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do unto Pharaoh. This is the time where God's trying to get Moses to go before Pharaoh and deliver Israel out of Egypt. And he says, now you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his hand. And I love how it describes it. Pharaoh is right now holding on to you. But when I'm through with him, God says, he's going to shove you out. It's absolutely brilliant. Verse 2, God speaking to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Again, as I said, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is the way that the King James translators, instead of being flippant with the name Jehovah, they put L-O-R-D there to know this is Jehovah, but we don't. Now, they use the name, which we're going to see in just a moment, but they want you to see he's Lord. But watch this. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. Verse 3. And I appeared unto who? There's Abraham. I appeared unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. Now watch what God does when he tells me, you know, when you know me as God Almighty, sometimes you don't realize how personal I am. So God says, let me tell you about me. Verse 4. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them, look at the promise, the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. I heard it. I'm not so far away that I can't hear the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Promise number one, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Number two, I will rid you out of their bondage. I'll free you. Number three, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. Number four, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, your God. Not just the God, but I'm going to be your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. 5 or 6, I forget what number I am, verse 8. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Number 7, I will give it to you for a heritage. Why? Because I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. What is God saying? I love you. I made promises to your great granddaddy, and I'm keeping them for you. And the only reason why God's being good to you right now is because he made a promise to Jesus Christ that if anybody trusts his son, God says he's committed to you now. So God most people don't know God as Jehovah. Now, the truth is, even demons and devils know. Go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I point this out because I want you to realize when the demons and the devils approached unto Jesus Christ, guess what they said? Look in verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 5. Here's a crazy man, demon-possessed man. This is the guy that has so many of them. They call themselves Legion. Chapter 5 and verse 5. Look at this guy. Always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the..." That's all he knew. "You're the Son of the Most High God. I adjure thee, I beg thee by God, that thou torment me not." Don't come and make my life worse. But he knew who he was. Amen. Now that's a shame, because God wants to be known as much more personal as your God. God is the God of Abraham. What's the next one? Isaac. What's the next one? Next one? Craig. You forget that. Don't forget to put that on there. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Craig. He's my God. Amen. Amen. So, Melchizedek blesses both Abraham and God. We'll go back to chapter 14, Genesis. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Melchizedek, and I'm going to blow your mind for a minute. What does he bring again? Bread and wine. Look in chapter 14, verse 18, says this. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. That's crazy. Absolutely crazy. He has come to worship God with Abraham. We call it communion. Why do we use the word communion? It means together. It means just the whole atmosphere of worship is together. You say, "I don't need church. Oh, I'm just going to live and do my own thing. I'll worship God my own way." You're dumb. Jesus Christ expects you to put up with other people and love them and serve with them just as much as they have to put up with you. It's called a church. So we do need each other. It's called communion, folks. Now, you should worship God early in the morning. Before anybody else gets up, you ought to be on the side of your bed. Don't stay on your pillow. You'll go back to sleep. But you ought to take time and worship God. But don't neglect communion together. He blesses and worships God. Look at verse 20. Well, verse 19, he says, "Blessed," and he blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abraham. You're a blessed man. You're a blessed man by God who possesses heaven and earth." He heard how Abraham had turned away the possessions of Sodom. And he reminded Abraham, "You already have everything. You're worshiping the God who owns everything. Why would you worry?" And don't ever worry about being paid and being rewarded. God is your reward, isn't he? Verse 20, and he blessed the Most High God, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave them tithes of all. So Melchizedek comes, and they worship God, and it's all very prophetic, very important. Melchizedek brought, not money, but he brought bread and wine. Go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Hold your place here in Genesis. Matthew chapter 26. Melchizedek's going to worship without a lamb. He's going to worship without an ox, without a goat, without sheep, without turtle doves. He only worships with bread and wine. Look at chapter 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating the Passover. I bet you never knew this. Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." It's a picture of my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my body of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. By the way, it was the fruit of the vine, not of the vat. This was grape juice. For I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What did Jesus just do? The most important thing he leaves with his disciples, the most important memory he gives them, good memory that he gives them just before he goes off into the Garden of Gethsemane and is captured and then ends up crucified. He picks up bread and wine. Did you ever notice that? So when Melchizedek brings these things, he's pointing to a future sacrifice. Every time we have the Lord's Supper, we're connecting something that goes all the way back to Genesis 14 that pointed all the way forward to Matthew chapter 26. We have an awesome God. It's amazing. This Bible tells us that all that the Passover was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and the only thing we need right now is a bit of a memorial, just a little bit of bread and a bit of grape juice to remember what Jesus did. We don't need to continue the sacrifice. We don't have to keep Jesus on the cross. It is finished. And Melchizedek pointed to that future crucifixion as done, even though it had never happened yet. Do you know all New Testament truth started in Genesis? It's absolutely breathtaking. So did you notice? I kept reading over it, but you didn't maybe notice it. Tithing was also part of the worship. Did he say that? Oh, yeah, look at verse 20. Go back to the Genesis chapter 14. Verse 20. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies, Abraham, into thine hand. And he, Abram, gave unto him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Amazingly, Abraham tithe of all. So, there's all of this wealth, and he says to Sodom, he says, I'm not taking a penny of it, but we're taking a tenth of it. We're giving it to that man right there. We're giving it to Melchizedek. I'm going to tell you, some of you don't misunderstand me, but giving is part of worship. Most of us are takers. We're only worried about what we're going to get. If you worry about money, that's a false idol. But if you worry about giving and being a blessing, that's Christianity. So Abraham, instead of getting some out of this thing, he takes one-tenth of all of that bounty and he gives it to an insignificant little guy of a small little kingdom in a little bitty village called Salem. He gives it all to him. I'll tell you why in just a moment. But I want you to understand, the tithe, giving, is part of worship. And I'll talk about that more next week. Facts about Melchizedek, he's not a son of Abraham. That really upsets the Jews. Because you know what Abraham's doing? Abraham is honoring a man greater than himself, and Abraham's supposed to be the top dog, isn't he? Mm-hmm. Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, more important than Abraham. He's got so few verses. Did you notice? Verse 18, 19, 20, stop. That's all he gets. And yet Abraham honors him as better and greater than himself. We find Melchizedek worshiping the only true God in the midst of a world and a culture that was full of pagan gods. We find out that he is 400 years before Moses. He's before the law and before Aaron, the priesthood. Melchizedek comes out of nowhere. I mean, all of a sudden, here comes this guy. Never met him before, and he goes off. It's kind of a strange thing. It's like, who was this guy? Mm-hmm. And he presents a shadow, a pattern of someone who would come. Hallelujah. Pointing to the Messiah and what he was going to be like. So when you learn these things, let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's see how the book of Hebrews, boy, opens this up. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. guess what our Messiah, Jesus the Christ, is really like. Chapter 6 and verse 19. Remember Psalm 110. Let me just quote for you. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. He's speaking to somebody who's under the Father. The Lord said unto my Lord, David's under that Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You are just like Melchizedek. Look at verse 19, 6:19. Which hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in that into that within the veil, speaking of somebody, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, who's been made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is just like Melchizedek. So you better learn what Melchizedek is like so that you can appreciate what Jesus is like. What was Melchizedek able to do that Jesus is able to do? He's able to mediate between us and God. This is the big point of my message. I wish I could spend another whole hour on this. But look in verse 19 again. Look at what it says. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. He's talking about Jesus. My hope is in somebody who has, in the temple, there were three parts. One part called the outer court. Anybody was able to go in there. That was where the sacrifices of lambs and things were done. Then there's the inner court, or what was called the holy place, where the priests went in. And they had the candlestick, seven candles, and they had a table with bread on it. And they had an altar of incense, making it absolutely most beautiful smelling room. But there was a curtain there, and that curtain was one wall. And you couldn't go through the curtain. Only one man, and only once a year, was able to go beyond that into the Holy of Holies. He was the high priest. And here's Hebrews telling you, we've got somebody who's way already in the veil, that veil being the curtain. And he's an anchor. I'm tied to him. No matter what storm I'm going through, I'm already home. I'm anchored. I have a sure, sure Savior. He's describing somebody who's already in the presence of God, this mediator, high priest, and he's our king. Let's read it in chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, he says, I want to talk about him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation, his name means king of righteousness. And after that, he's also the king of Salem, which means the king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Jesus is like Melchizedek. Melchizedek is like Jesus. And he's our king. He's king of righteousness, and he's king of peace. You know, I've battled all kinds of battles, but it's nice to have a king who knows how to bring peace. I appreciate Melchizedek being an example of a good king in the midst of a very wicked world. But isn't that what Jesus is? I tell everybody, if I'm giving the gospel, I says, just open your Bible, start reading, and listen to Jesus. Listen to Matthew. Listen to somebody who stepped into this world with all of the Roman wars and all of the oppression, all of the trauma, all of the awfulness of life, and he spoke peace, didn't he? And he changed lives, folks. He's our king. And he's alive forevermore. Did you notice something? Look in verse 3. He's without father. Talking about Melchizedek. Without mother, without descent. Having neither beginning of days nor... Now, he's not saying that Melchizedek lived forever. He's just saying there's no record of his birth. There's no record of his death. We don't know who his daddy was. We don't know who his mama was. We don't know if he was royal or not. We have no idea. He's a nobody. Isn't that who Jesus was? Here comes Jesus Christ. He looked like a nobody, correct? He wore the same clothes for 30 years, maybe, I don't know, for at least the last 3.5 years. And people looked at him and says, he's just the son of a carpenter. But he was the king, wasn't he? And the great thing about Jesus Christ is you could kill him, but you can't. He's alive forevermore, just like Melchizedek. God on purpose didn't tell you all that stuff so that he would be a pattern, a shadow of what Jesus would be like. And it says he abideth a priest continually. Verse 4 says, now consider how great this man Melchizedek was, unto whom even the patriarch, the top start of Jerusalem, of Israel, the patriarch even gave him tithes, the tenth of the spoils. Here's Melchizedek, giving us an example of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we know he was born in a manger about 2,026 years ago. But was that when he began? Did Jesus begin in a manger?
No.
He's the eternal Word of God who became flesh. And when they killed him, did they think that they got rid of him? They sure did. You can't keep him down. 3 days later, he who cannot die, he is life himself. He got back up and he says, why don't you follow me now? And he's alive forevermore. Jesus said, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore in Revelation. It's absolutely brilliant. By the way, he's a person we give to. If you ever wonder about tithes, I'll mention this next week. You ever wonder about giving? You're not giving to me. You're not giving to people. You give as unto the Lord. When Abram is tithing to this noble Melchizedek, guess who he's tithing to? Jesus Christ. All of that, every time you give or you don't give, you're doing it to him. This is revolutionary. We realize the Messiah is the person we give to. If I give something to somebody because they're homeless or they're in need of money or whatever, yeah, I'm giving them money, but it's as if I'm giving it to Jesus. I don't care if they ever appreciate it. I don't care if they ever give it a penny back. I don't care. I've had people say, I'll pay you back. I couldn't care less. I gave it like I would give to Jesus. I would never ask for it back. And that's what Abraham did. By the way, Abraham is the head of the Jewish nation, tithing to Jesus. And he's the very Son of God. My goodness. Take your Bible. Let me see. Did I read all the way down? I want to. Yeah. All right. I want you to go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, in verse 41. Matthew 22, 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, he said, this is an opportunity for me to ask them a question. Saying, what think ye of the Messiah? What is your thoughts about Christ? Whose son is he? Wow. They say in him, oh, he's the son of David. Okay, yes, the Messiah has to be the son of David. But watch what he says. Verse 43, Jesus says back unto them, well, how then doth David in spirit call his son Lord? You don't do that. David's a king. Solomon's not Lord of David. So it can't be a descendant of David. He says, how did David in spirit call him Lord, saying, here's Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, boss, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Here's Melchizedek. He's a picture of the Son of God, without start, without finish, always alive, a priest, a king. Isn't Jesus all of those things? And here comes David saying, the Messiah is going to be, wow, the Messiah is going to be, I've got to finish my thought here. He's going to be the very Son of God. I'm just trying to think of how to make it even more important where you just realize how powerful this is, that He's not the son of David. He's the son of God. So all of these pictures show us who Melchizedek really was. There's all kinds of theories about who he was. Some people think he was Shem, be 500 years old. Some people think he was an angel. That's kind of stupid. They think that he was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, which is also kind of dumb because he was already a king. He didn't just step down from heaven, was a king, and then went back to heaven. No, no, no. I believe he was a real king of early Jerusalem. I believe he was greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than the law. And he would live forever. And he was a shadow in the Old Testament of Jesus Christ before he came. You ever notice a man's shadow or a woman's shadow?
Yes.
You see the shadow, that's not the real person, is it? It's only a shadow. That's the real guy. Melchizedek is only a shadow. David is only a shadow. You read of these people in the Old Testament, all of them are the outline of something that the Messiah was going to be in his fullness. So as you read your Bible, look for Jesus. Look for what God brings out and says, that's my son. Somebody once, I wrote it down in one of my first Bibles. I remember a man preaching and he said, you know what the Bible is? It's God's family album filled with pictures of his son. Isn't that a cool thought? So when you're reading about Nicodemus, when you're reading about Melchizedek, you're reading a shadow, a picture of what Jesus is going to be like. It proves that none of us have to become good Jews to be saved. Because all Jews have to have a Melchizedek. Abraham honored Melchizedek. Now, they both worship the same God, but he honored and he worshiped with Melchizedek, a Gentile. He's our perfect high priest. I'm just going to read some scripture and we'll be done, but these are the best scriptures I could leave you with. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews. This is the whole point of the message. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 7. Our perfect high priest is ever interceding for us, mediating for us, keeping us saved. Look in your Bible. Chapter 7 and verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood. Now you say, what is all that? Well, that's the priesthood of the Old Testament law. Moses and Aaron and the priests and the high priest and all this stuff. If perfection were by that priesthood, for under it, the people receive the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of who? Well, why would God say there's another priesthood coming? Oh, and not called after the order of Aaron. How come Messiah was not a son of Aaron is what he's asking, verse 12. For the priesthood being changed by having another priest, Melchizedek, that means that the first priesthood has to be changed. There is made of necessity a change also of the law. The law, that was perfect, but it could not perfect anybody. The law and the priesthood both had to be annulled. What does that mean? Made void. Watch this. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, speaking of the Messiah, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. It is evident that our Lord sprang out of, not Levi, but out of Judah, of which Moses, the above which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for after that the similitude, did you hear that? The likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. This was mind-blowing for a Jew to understand. By the way, this is a book written to the Hebrews, that there's another priest, and he's better than Aaron. Look at verse 16. This other priest who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. What makes Jesus superior? He never dies. For he testifieth, God testifies, that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling, a voiding of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. How many of you have tried your best to just dot all the I's, cross all the T's, try to be at church, try to read your Bible, try to pray every day, try to say the right things, try to do the right things, try, and failed? All of those expectations, they're all good. But look what he says. He says, there is a nulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof, meaning it never makes me better. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. Did you hear that? Don't try to keep it in order to be made perfect. You keep it because it's the right thing to do. But it doesn't make anybody perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we now can draw nigh unto who? Wait a minute. I'll do it over here. I'm the enemy of God. How am I going to draw nigh to the Most High God, to Almighty God, to the All Holy God, to the God that made heaven and earth, who possesses everything? How do I approach him? How do I draw nigh to him? Verse 20, inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, talking about Aaron and his sons, but this man with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order, after the pattern of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety. What does that mean? A guarantee, a guarantor of a better testament. Your Bible is divided into Old Testament and a New Testament. Who gave us the New Testament? Jesus Christ. He's given us a better testament, and they truly were many priests, Aaron's sons, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They would die. But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. That's why, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that just come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, I read all those verses to give you the background, to give you the sense of, wow, he is able to save from, as one man said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Doesn't matter how far away you are from God, how low you've gone, he's able to save them because he saves. And you know what? He keeps. So he's, whenever you fall, the Lord says, it's okay, I paid for it. Amen. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, matched us, who is holy, harmless. This is Jesus, undefiled, King of righteousness, separate from sinners, and he's made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this, Jesus did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. Every one of Aaron's priests were sinful and weak. But the word of the oath, back in Psalm 110, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated as our high priest forever and ever. Folks, let me tell you, right now, do you know what Jesus Christ is doing? He's standing between God and your stupidity. He is ever interceding. I do not understand it. I just sit and go, praise God. Why would somebody, knowing he's going to have to defend me for all my life and how to stand between God saying, you know, that was wrong. And the devil, you got to understand this. You know what the devil does? He's the great accuser. He's a prosecuting attorney who comes up and says, oh, Ledbetter, did you see what Ledbetter just did? He ought to die. And Jesus Christ steps in, already paid for. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, we would have died a long time ago. He keeps us saved. And that proves that the Jews need a better priest. That's why every Jew needs to be born again, just like every Gentile needs to be born again. Their priesthood is flawed. And the Lord's Supper, let me just stop with this one last thought. It goes all the way back to Melchizedek. Whenever we remember the Lord's Supper that we're going to do next week, we're connecting all the way back to Genesis 14 and that first bread and wine. And then when you're reading Genesis 14, it's describing something that would go all the way forward to the death of Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful. It is finished. It's actually pictured, shadowed in the Old Testament and fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, have you been saved? You've been freed? You know, think about Lot. If you were given a second chance, how would you live? Well, I know how Lot does. He lives the same stupid way. And he has to be delivered by Abraham in chapter 19. Don't be that way. I have to ask you, are you saved? Live like it. Come out from the world, man. Get out of Sodom. Get out of the old friends. Get out of the disco and the pub and the world. And get out of that and start living for God. That doesn't mean you don't work. Doesn't mean, no, but you're a Christian now. You're saved now. Are you trying to pay for it? Your identity is in Jesus Christ. You don't have to fix anything. You know what you have to do? Follow. Two words Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Two words he said to Nathaniel, follow me. Two words he said to Andrew, follow me. Two words he says to you, follow me. Don't try to pay for it. Don't try. Is God the most high to you? You got all these other pressures, all these other powers over your life. You have no freedom. You have no joy. You're just oppressed by everything. Don't be a Marxist believing your life is ruined because of oppression. If you're saved, you're more than a conqueror. And don't put God, oh yeah, he's at the top, but I don't know him. I struggle with all these other gods that are kind of more pressing right now. Melchizedek's a cool guy. I have to say this. He's very important to learn from and appreciate, but Jesus is better. Jesus Christ is the King of peace. He is the King of righteousness. If you just live under him, you'd actually know both peace and righteousness. And I have one last thought. I thought, I said, are you helping anyone know him? You get the privilege of telling somebody you can follow him. He wants you. He's one step away from you. He's not far from any of us. You can be that simple kind of priest that says, come to Jesus, and he'll save you. Stand and let's bow in prayer. Just in this moment, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would stop and be in awe. We learned a lot of things, but Jesus is everything. From Genesis all the way from the verse 1 all the way through here, he's the main character. We read about Melchizedek, but he's not the main point. His life and what he did pointed to Jesus Christ. Would it be wonderful? I think it would be that we would just point to him as well, that our life would just be a shadow of the life of Jesus Christ, be an example for the world to see what God can do. Lord, may we just appreciate these people in the Bible who didn't know what you were doing with their lives, but you used them in a great way so that Jesus would get all the honor. And I've lifted them up today. I pray that you would draw all men and women in this room unto faith in Jesus Christ. Let them know that when they get saved, your son will never leave them, never forsake them, and that he will never fail them. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, and we worship a living Savior. We do right now. We just thank you. Would you please work on any heart, somebody who struggles with whether they're saved, struggles with who their identity is. Are they good enough? Have they done enough? May they realize, look at that simple example at the Lord's Last Supper. He did it all. It's his body. It's his blood. It was done for us. All you have to do is trust it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do 310 in your hymnal. 310. Whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol and cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The third will be our last. Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat, I weep, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing I see thy blood flow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord, I'm glad that you can take care of everything, all of the past, the present, and the future. And you did it through Jesus, not through our, I love understanding this, but I didn't have to understand it to believe it. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please hear the Lord Jesus speak and say, am I not worthy of being followed? Would you not from this day forward say, Lord, I just want to be more like you. I just want to, every time I read my Bible, I just want to find you. I just want you to work on me and make me like you. Make me a shadow of your perfect life. That's all I can be. It's just a shadow of it, but help me be that. Lord, as we go home, I pray that it'd be true both at home and at work. If there's anybody who's not saved today, let them come up to me and say, I'd like to know. I'd like to know that I know that Jesus saves me. I pray you dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed and ensemble is on. Thank you.